Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. I must admit, I can't imagine what those people are dealing with. It's a sad day in our land. It really, truly is. It's a sad day in our land. And the only hope we have is Christ. That's the honest truth. And that's not just a cliche. That's not just, you know, preacher talk. That's a biblical truth. You say, preacher, we know that. Well, as Ryan said, the fact that in a house of worship, I tell you what, it's gotten out of hand. It really, truly has. And it doesn't, it wasn't like it was a huge congregation. It was a little bitty congregation as far as I'm saying size-wise. We know biblically there are no little congregations in God's eyes. But size-wise, numbers-wise, it was a rather small church. It was in a very small town. And walks in and just, they say, perhaps shot every single person that was in that building. Horrible, horrible thing. And I'll tell you what else it does for us. It wakes us up. I mean, the safe world that we think we live in, we don't. And we've got to be vigilant. And we've got to be, you know, we have to be very proactive in what we do as far as security and things of that. And I promise you, we try to keep our fingers on the pulse in that. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on behind the scenes that you're not aware about. And I mean that in a good way. We've got folks in our church that keep their eyes on a lot of things. And you witnessed that just a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning. And when there was a little disturbance in the church and several of the men saw to it that, you know, that was taken care of. And I won't lie, it was a little unnerving. And I'm glad I didn't have to kick anybody in the head when they got up close to the platform. Can I get a witness in the building? You say, preacher, would you do that? You better believe I'd do that, son. If somebody tried to hurt Buttercup's husband, it would be bad. I'm just telling you. You say, that isn't Christ-like. Yeah, it is. You need me. I'm just kidding. Maybe you don't, so maybe you're hoping. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1. Please stand in honor and reverence. I didn't do that this morning. My daughter pointed it out. She said, Dad, you just went right in it. You just got point number one. I'm like, well, did I really? Did I tell you we've got three more kids at my house? We covered the first two verses this morning. We'll start in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide tonight. And again, God, may you surround that pastor and his wife and his staff and whoever else is in ministry there with your grace. Lord, they need it. They need a special touch tonight. And we thank you that we can come to you on their behalf, which in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. We talked this morning, the last couple of Sunday mornings, we dealt with Peter in the sense of, you know, Simon Peter. He was a man that had two names. He begins this letter with two names. Of course, those names encompass his life before Christ, that he, you know, he had a past. But then he trusted Jesus. God changed his name to Peter, which was, you know, rock-like in nature, unlike the wavering one that he was before before Christ. But when you dig into this portion of Scripture, this passage of Scripture truly is pregnant with truth. There are some tremendous chapters in the Bible that, to be honest, I said this morning, it's so true, that basically they preach themselves because they are absolutely saturated with Bible truth that just jumps off the page as you go down each individual verse and you break that down to each individual words and phrases that Peter really has just, man, he's just pouring his heart out in this great text. We talked earlier about the change that was in Peter's life and how the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he's given us this like precious faith. Just as he had given, you know, Peter had that faith in Jesus that changed his life and he built his life upon it. You see, that's what's so powerful about saving faith in Jesus. It's a faith, it is something that you can build your life on. Amen? The faith that we have in Christ, it isn't just something, it isn't a wishy-washy, just kind of a blind shot in the dark, you know, just, oh, I hope, no, friend. It is concrete. It is absolutely objective truth that you can build your life upon that absolutely changes your life. It will change the direction of your life. It will change your families. It will change relationships. That's the kind of faith that we can build upon. And that's what Peter had, and that's what Peter tells us. He's writing to those indeed that have obtained this like precious faith in those first couple of verses. We see in this faith that Peter is speaking of, as we said to you, is a faith that you indeed can build upon. It's in Hebrews that the Bible tells us, and I want you to turn there just for a moment. Turn back in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar text. Just turn to the left in your Bible, maybe 4 or 5 pages, and you'll find Hebrews chapter 11. Great verses to familiarize yourself with. We've used them many times. Peter had mentioned faith, and he talks about the like precious faith. And Hebrews 11, of course, is the Faith Hall of Fame. It's often referred to by Bible preachers. And in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, now faith. There's a present tense to this faith. You know, just as, you know, I got saved when I was 16 in 1988, and God born me again, and I'm saving faith in Christ that very night, that Wednesday night. But here I am many, many years later, decades later, and that faith that I had when God saved me is still present tense a part of my life. Aren't you thankful that when God saved you, here you are maybe years later, and that faith is still a part of your life? I mean, think about that for a minute. That faith is what you're building your life upon. That faith is what is changing your family. That faith is what is absolutely revolutionizing relationships. That kind of faith. So Peter tells us in his letter, and now Hebrews tells us, now faith is a substance. We talked about that, and we preached on this many, many times, but in the context of substance, we've often referred to, it carries with it to place under. It carries with it, you know, something you could stand upon. It's a realization, your Bible may say that this substance is a realization. It's a realization, of course, who Jesus is. And the writer here in Hebrews tells us that this now present faith, it is substance. It is absolutely concrete. You can build your life upon it. It isn't unstable. It isn't shifting sand like religion without Jesus is. No, friend, it's absolutely authentic. It is absolutely something that indeed you can build on. And then he says two things about this now faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Evidence. It carries with it the idea of conviction. This evidence of things not seen. It carries with it, in the context of this, it carries with it the, kind of like a courtroom setting, the idea of evidence that can be presented in court. So if you can imagine yourself in a courtroom, and what the writer of Hebrews 11 now is going to do is he literally, in a sense, he's going to call people to the stand. He's going to call them to the stand, and he's going to demonstrate for us by way of their testimony that this faith that they have in Jesus, that they built their life upon, is real. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus was very good about taking the everyday, ordinary person, infusing them with grace and mercy in their life. They would get saved, and then God would often use them as a testimony of a changed life. A changed life is a very powerful tool in the hand of our Lord. God, you can't deny a testimony. You can't deny a changed life. You've seen it. I've seen it. You've seen people perhaps over the years that were lost. They were on their way to hell, and you prayed for them, and you watched how God would often save them. And now they're no longer in the old life that they used to be a part of. They're now, you know, saved and part of a local church perhaps and serving in ministry. And, you know, they have a smile on their face, and they bring their families to church, and they're raising their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So the point is that now we know that we're not saved because of any of those things that we do. But if we are saved on the authority of Scripture, we have biblical proof of this. If you are saved, I promise you, saving faith will work. It absolutely will work. It will be evidenced in your life. You should never have to beg anyone to serve Jesus. Can I get a witness in here? There is no begging as far as to get people to serve Christ. If you have Christ, you'll serve Him. Period. You'll serve Him. You say, yeah, but pastor, aren't there times in our life maybe we get away from the Lord? You're right, but I promise you this. When we do get away from the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't have your number. He has your name, and He will bring conviction in your life. And if He brings conviction in your life and you don't heed that, He'll then perhaps bring chastisement in your life because He loves you, discipline in your life, to turn your behavior and bring you back to God. And I know this isn't a popular teaching today in our culture. And if chastisement doesn't get you to turn, my preacher used to say, and I agree with it, that Jesus may take you out of here, take you to heaven where He can keep an eye on you. Amen? You say, preacher, wow, you really believe the Lord does that? Yeah, I truly believe He does. I believe He does. Because and you say, pastor, yeah, but man, you sound like God's an angry God. No, God's a very loving God. And the fact is, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you carry His name. Let me say we, because I want to include myself in this. We carry His name everywhere that we go. We do. We carry His name everywhere that we go. So the writer of Hebrews 11, now he's going to call witnesses to the stand. The prosecutor, if you will, has now presented his opening statements. He presents maybe to the jury there, and he's presenting to the jury. He says to the judge that's there on the witness stand, Hebrews 11. He begins by saying, "Now faith, it's something you can build your life on, Your Honor. It's something that is substance. It's something that is concrete under people's lives that choose to build on it. The life that Jesus saves, saving faith in Jesus, is something that absolutely is real, Your Honor." He begins to say that, Your Honor, it's not only substance, concrete, you can build your life on. There's evidence that it's real, Your Honor. So I want to call witness number one to the stand, Your Honor. We're going to examine their faith. He said in verse number 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." You could hear the defense attorney stand up and holler, "Objection. Objection, Your Honor. He's going back thousands of years to an Old Testament." Well, you see, ladies and gentlemen, you know, even though he may have gone back thousands of years, he was talking about a man that literally lived. And he lived his life by faith. You could see, if you can imagine it in a courtroom kind of a feel, you could see as he says, "Okay, no problem. Any cross-examination? No, I'll give up on this one. Well, let me call somebody else to the witness stand. Enoch, please come to the witness stand." And Enoch is now talked about, the attorney starts talking to Enoch. It says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Literally, God just took him on up to heaven. He didn't die. What a glorious, glorious way to go out. Amen. What a glorious way to go out. It's a picture, of course, of the rapture and how those of us that are saved, if Jesus were to come back tonight, we would be raptured out of here. And I don't know about you, but I hope I go in the rapture. Don't you? I hope I go in the rapture. I really do. I mean, you say, preacher, you, as a Christian, you don't fear death, do you? No, I don't fear death, but I don't want to think about the pain, perhaps, of it. I hope I die in my sleep. I just hope I don't die with a pillow over my face. Make sure, telling you, if you hear preacher dies in his sleep, do an examination. I snore. If I don't wear my CPAP, it could be bad. So I might not be wearing my CPAP, and if there's choking things around, you just examine it. I'm telling you, just make certain. Enoch comes to the stand. By faith, the Bible says he translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. We talked about, look at verse 5 again. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Can you imagine that witness stand? Can you imagine as the, you're just trying to unfold an imaginary image in our minds. Can you imagine the jurors as they're watching this unfold? And they said, Mr. Enoch, we understand that before you got taken out of this world, you had a testimony, you had a story. Your story was, get this, your story was, Enoch, that you pleased God. Let me just say something to you, friend, on the authority of Scripture. To really, truly please God in a positive way as far as in your service to Christ, you got to have a life that is being built on something other than selfishness, other than pride. You got to have a life. Have a seat, Trey. Where are you going? All right, go see Leslie. You have to have a life that is being built on Jesus. So Enoch is called to the stand, the cross-examinator. Can you imagine the defense as they cross-examine it? And they begin to ask Enoch questions. Well, Enoch, just how, Enoch, did you, you know, why, Enoch, would you believe that, you know, that God is real? And Enoch may respond and say, well, I know God is real because I've been serving him, and I served him all my days, and it was by his grace that I am here today. It's by his grace that I was able to see my Lord. It was by his grace. And we know that this is just imaginary. We're just imagining this. We know we can't talk to the dead and we don't pray to the dead. And biblically, we do not do that. But just by imagination, we can imagine what it would be like in a courtroom setting. In Enoch, the Bible says it was of Enoch that he had a testimony that he pleased God before his translation, before he was taken out of here. I like that phrase. And the reason I like that phrase is because that often, that will dispel the attitude of this, that, well, you just live, the attitude of a culture says, oh, you just live your life, you do whatever you want to do, and then when you die, you'll stand before God, they'll say. And if you're the scale, they'll bring the scale out. St. Peter will bring the scale out. And they'll take your goodness, and if they'll put it on a scale, they'll take bad, put it on a scale. And if your goodness outweighs your bad, then you're going to get into heaven. Almost in a sense that your goodness, because of your goodness now, you're pleasing to God. Well, here's the only thing the Bible says about Enoch. Before he was taken out of here, he had a testimony that he pleased God. So how do you please God? You have to have faith in him. You have to have your sins forgiven. You have to be born again. You have to have a relationship, really is the word. You have to have a relationship with him. He comes off the stand. You call another witness to the stand, Noah. Boy, what a story. What a great story Noah is. Noah being warned of God by faith, verse 7. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, God warned him. Noah, build an ark. Can you imagine being a Noah? Noah, build an ark. Sure, God, I'll build an ark. What's an ark? It's a boat. Okay, God, what's a boat? Okay, Noah, I'm going to give you all the dimensions that you need to build it by. I'm glad that God didn't just leave it to chance, right? God had a plan. And that plan was a picture, and that plan of the ark was a picture of redemption. Only those that were in the ark were saved from the wrath. And we know biblically, only those that are in Christ will be saved from God's wrath. And so Noah is called to the stand. And you can imagine the testimony that Noah had. For 120 years, he's a preacher of righteousness. And the only ones that were saved from God's wrath were basically his family. What a ministry. What a ministry. You see, Noah was a man that, he didn't build the 1,000-member church. He didn't build the thousands of member following. God just simply used him to be a witness to his family. And God chose to protect his family. You say, Pastor, preacher, what are you trying to say to us? Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Using imagination, if you will, sure. Not trying to distort the text, just trying to walk in it and try to illustrate it with perhaps a silly illustration, but if your faith was put on trial, if you were called to the stand, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? You say, oh, preacher, come on, ain't none of us perfect. You're right. Oh, absolutely. I would amen that. If I was sitting where you're at and the preacher just said that, I would have amen that statement because none of us are perfect. We're not. But our lives ought to be a demonstration that God is real. And because he's real, I have a relationship with him. And my desire and my goal should be, like it said of Enoch, to please him. Is that our desire? It ought to be. Is that our goal? To please Jesus? And friend, we live in a very selfish culture. We live in a very selfish world. We see that illustrated perfectly in that shooting in Texas. That was a very selfish act. To take the life of so many innocent people. So many innocent people. Very selfish act for a man to do that. But Noah, we call to the stand Abraham. We call to the stand Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, his parents. Moses is called to the stand. Joshua, Rahab, other heroes of the faith. Gideon, Barak, other. We call to the stand so many people who absolutely, but what's amazing about every single one that's called to the stand out of that text, they basically illustrate the same thing. They illustrate that true faith in God is not only real, but the reason it's real is it involves having, it results, excuse me, it results in having a relationship with God. That's what faith does. When I gave my life to Christ, from that moment on, I now had an honest relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. That's what's so amazing about it. To know that you have a relationship with God, to know, like Hebrews goes on, look at Hebrews 4. Turn back to Hebrews 4. This passage comes to my mind. In Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Have you professed faith in Christ? I hope you have. Do you have him? For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the significance of these verses. Of course, there's so much truth in these verses. For a Jew that would have heard these verses of Scripture, it would have really been revolutionary. It would be a revolutionary thought for them to hear these verses. And the reason it was revolutionary thought, absolutely was an overwhelming principle, was the fact that no Jew would have ever thought, before Jesus, no Jewish person would have ever thought of going into the Holy, Holy, Holy of Holies. No one would have thought that. Only the high priest was allowed to do that. And yet, God's word tells us that Jesus Christ is now our great high priest. And because he's our great high priest, we have access. And because we have access, we not only now know biblically that we have access because of Jesus. The writer tells us now you have access, so why not come? Come unto his throne. How do we do that? Through prayer. We can come boldly. We can come. I like the word boldly, but I also like the, as you flesh that word out, I like the word confidently. You can come confidently unto the throne of grace. God's throne. You can have confidence when you come to him. What a God, amen? We have a God that you can come to and say, Lord Jesus, God, please put guardian angels around the vehicle as they travel to and from Texas. And you can confidently believe that God will do that. And God will protect them and God will watch over them. You can have confidence that the Lord Jesus will, you know, that he will work and he will move because he's a wonderful God. Now, we do pray and we always want to include, God, let your will be done, because we want to make certain that if what we're praying isn't really God's will for our life, then we don't want to pray out of God's will. You say, yeah, but pastor, I mean, there are times, I mean, let's face it, if a loved one is in the hospital, I mean, surely we want God to heal them. We want God's will to be done. Think about it for a minute. If God answered every single prayer of a loved one that was in sickness or a loved one that was dealing with cancer or whatever, if God answered every single prayer for us to ask him to please heal them of them, ain't none of us would die. None of us would die, right? We'd all still be alive. Think about that for a minute. Oh, that's my grandpa. He's 137 years old, right? Can you see that? And my grandpa will be sitting there, please let me die. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the body's deteriorating. You know that, right? I mean, the body, evolution, you know, teaches we get better and better. We know absolutely evolution's a lie. Just look in the mirror. Preach, brother. Not your mirror, my mirror. I mean, I look in the mirror and I'm thinking to myself, I'm getting a new knee at the end of the month. The rate I'm going, I'll get another knee in a few years. I mean, it's amazing. Probably get a new hip before I check out of here. I mean, it's a blessing what they can do today. You wear one out, just get a new one, right? Lose weight would have probably stopped a lot of that, a lot of those different things. But the point being is this faith is real. You can build your life upon it. Now, let me just say something, and then I'll give you a couple of thoughts and we'll be done. You say, yeah, but preacher, there's a lot of hypocrites out there. You're right. But there's hypocrites in everything. You know that, right? There's doctors that are frauds. There's mechanics. Well, I don't think a mechanic can be saved, but they say they can. But, no, there's mechanics that aren't honest. I mean, we could go down the list, right? We could go down, I mean, we could illustrate hypocrisy in just about every trade, every field. But I promise you this. When God truly saves you, you don't go to church because of hypocrites. You go to church because you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ who changed your life. And you're going there to worship him and him alone. You say, well, pastor, I mean, yeah, but isn't it something that, you know, I mean, let's face it, preacher, we all should be real. You're right. We all should be real. We shouldn't be fake, right? We shouldn't be fake. We shouldn't be hypocritical. You know, hypocrite, I love the picture of the word hypocrite because it literally means to behind the mask. That's the picture. Living behind a mask, like a masquerade party. I talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I spoke at a prayer breakfast yesterday at another church. And behind the mask, and that's the image of what a hypocrite is. You go to a masquerade party, you see that. You don't see people's faces. You see their mask. Because get this. There's somebody different behind the mask than they are what you're seeing. That's what a hypocrite really is. Somebody that portrays one thing, but they live a different thing. And sadly, yes, you're right, there are hypocrites in a lot of things, but again, it doesn't stop me from going to the doctor. It doesn't stop me from taking my car to a mechanic. It doesn't stop me. I mean, you could go down the list, right? No, hypocrites don't stop us from doing it. Hypocrites do not stop us from doing all those things. Why in the world should they stop us from coming to God's house? If we're going to use that as a rational kind of process, thought process, then use it for everything. Use it for everything. Don't go to the doctor anymore, and you'll check out of here pretty quick, right? Don't go to the dentist, and you'll lose every tooth in your head, right? Don't go to a mechanic, and you'll, you know, I used to have a friend of mine, he never, ever, ever did preventive maintenance on his vehicles. And he used to get so upset, he would call me every now and then, I can't believe it, man, I got to put new tires on my car. Are you serious? Yeah, I mean, I never checked the air in them. Really? Now you can see the air in the tire. You can see the belts coming through it. Oh, I can't believe it, I blowed my motor up. Really? I don't ever check the oil. I would have never guessed, right? Preventive maintenance. Say, preacher, what's the point you're trying to make? Just trying to tell you, if we have genuine faith, build on it. Build on it. Study of Jesus. Learn of Christ. Study His Word. Pray. Seek His will. Seek His direction. Take some responsibility for your Christian walk. Take some responsibility for your development as a believer in Jesus. Take some, and we're going to see this next Sunday. Take some responsibility for your growth. You're not going to grow spiritually unless you are intentional about it. Right? I mean, let me just say something to you. Here's one thing about the Bible that you won't be able to do. You're going to be amazed at this. You're going to, when I give you this illustration, you're going to say, our preacher is a genius. I know you're going to say that. Here's what I think sometimes people have the idea about the Bible. Okay, if I set it right here, it's going to get in. I'm going to be a Bible scholar by setting the Bible on my head. David's the only one that gets what I'm trying to show you. Me and David are connecting right now. That'd be foolish, right? Here's what you got to do with the Bible. You got to read it. Here's what you got to do with the Bible. You got to study it. You got to read it. You got to study it. Studying it's more than just reading it. I use a lot of tools to study the Bible. One of my favorite tools is called KingJamesBibleDictionary.com. KingJamesBibleDictionary.com. You can type in any word. It'll pop up definitions. It'll give you a lot of references. It's a great tool. I use it a lot. And for every subscriber, I get $19.95 per month. No, I'm just kidding. I have no dog in that fight, so to speak. I use a lot of tools. But here's what I learned. Here's what's so amazing about the Bible. So you got to read it. You got to study it. So reading it, but really studying it, digging in, right? Study the words. Study the language. Study the context. Study the historical context. Study the climate, if you will. Study the cultural climate. Study the historical content, the historical background. Study, like when you're studying 1 Peter, dig into, you know, some of the study of like Nero, the emperor, Roman emperor of that day. You said, preacher, why in the world would I want to do that? I just want the Bible. Well, that's fine, but I'm telling you, if you'll kind of look at it from a lot of different angles, you will absolutely learn to appreciate it even more when you see some of the things they've gone through. So real quick, I'm done. You got to study the Bible. You got to read it. You got to study. We've already talked about prayer. We need to do that. But read the Bible, study the Bible, and here's the last one. Obey it. Obey it. Obey what God shows you. Obedience. Obedience is a key. You say, yeah, but I want God to just show me more truth. Let me just say something to you, sir, ma'am. You'll be amazed how God will reveal. He'll reveal more to you if you'll just simply obey what he's given to you now. Just obey what he's given to you now. Be faithful in the little things and you'll be amazed at what God will do. He will give you more. I'm telling you, he will. He'll give you more opportunity to serve him. Over the years, people will say, no, I told you I was going to end. I'll use it next Sunday. Stand with me, please, for a hymn of invitation. If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ, you don't have saving faith in Jesus, I encourage you tonight to repent. Believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Will you do that? Maybe you are saved. You say, preach, I know the Lord is my Savior, but to be quite honest, I mean, I do get upset when I see people and they live a certain way and they, you know, they live different on Sunday than they do Monday. And preacher, I get upset by that. It really discourages me. Let me just help you, sir, man. Please let me help you. I'm going to help you. This is going to help you. You got to get a grip on something. Here's what you got to get a grip on. If you're born again, you will not stand before Jesus on their account. You're going to stand before Jesus for your account. And I promise you this. If you quitting on God is because of hypocrites in the church, I would hate to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I quit on you because of all the hypocrites down there. No, we need you to be faithful. We need you, man, to serve Jesus with us. Don't allow anything to keep you from Jesus. Don't allow anything to keep you from Christ. But I've also learned that a lot of times it isn't the hypocrite that keeps people out. It's honestly their own selfishness and sin. And they're trying to use hypocrite as an excuse. So don't do that. I don't know who that's for.
That's right.
I really don't know who that's for. Maybe in here, maybe watch the internet. I don't know. But whatever God's dealt with, you come. Will you do that? Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. We'll give you an opportunity. You need to be saved. Have questions about it. I've given you the gospel. But if you still have questions, I'd love to talk to you personally about that. You come as we sing. What's your number, bud?
382. I need thee every hour.
382. You come as we sing. You can watch it. You can sing it from the screen.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Your tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need.
Attention tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of the service. Thank you. I kind of peeked in during the choir practice today. Many of you came out. Thank you for that. The veterans are going to really enjoy that. I didn't come to practice because I'll actually be in Kentucky going to deer hunt for a couple days this week and with Brother Andy down there. But I'll be here for Wednesday night. I'll be here for Sunday as well. So I won't be missing church, but I'll be gone for that Friday night. So those are just a few announcements that I have. Anything to add, Brother?
No, Ryan? Just for the veterans thing on Friday, for those that are going to be joining with us, and we had a good practice today. But I'll go ahead and send a text out here a little bit later in the week. I'll get all the things worked out as far as we can meet here at the church, and we'll take the van. For those that can come, we'll meet here at the church, and we'll take the van. So I'll send a text out, get all the times worked down, and as far as eating and that kind of thing. So for the ladies, we'll wear dresses. I said wheel. I don't mean wheel, ladies. You'll wear dresses, amen. And men will have collared shirts and ties, and we're going to have red, white, and blue. I had somebody ask me, does it have to be red, white, and blue? No, it can be red, white, or blue, right? So it doesn't have to be all three combined, but so long as we're not, you know, wearing yellow or green or anything like that for that event. So we're looking forward to that on Friday. Again, I'll kind of give an update on all the logistics coming up here for that a little bit later in the week. And I believe that is all the announcements that I have. And, Christmas, yes. And how many more weeks do we have till
the 19th?
The 19th, which is 2 weeks from today, right? All right, so 2 weeks from today, we have the Ugly Christmas Sweater Banquet. And you have two more weeks. Got to see Bill Urbani. Is there a sign-up sheet? They just need to come see you guys. All right, just see Bill Urbani on that. And get signed up. Get your money paid. And I know that'll be a real fun time. So please do that. And I know it seems like I got time, but 2 weeks will fly by and it'll be, you know, the time will be out. So get that done as soon as possible. All right. Brother Bill, why don't you go ahead and close us in prayer, sir?
Father, we thank you for a wonderful
Thank you.